Good morning, y'all. Hope you guys are doing well. Sorry, I've got to interrupt again. I really don't like doing that, but we have things to do. My name is Brock Elliott. You guys know me. You've been stuck with me for about a month now. I appreciate you guys being here. We've been going through our series called Sharing the Faith. And the goal of the whole series is to learn how to share the faith. But before we can start to look or talk about how we do it, I believe it's really helpful and necessary to have certain building blocks or truths in place to guard you for when this gets hard or to keep you from evangelizing, because it is hard. It can be hard. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll explain how we're going to do this morning. But we're starting to enter into informed methodology. I'll explain why it's called that. We'll do a little bit of a recap, and then, yeah, we'll go from there. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this group, for opening our eyes to your truth, that we could behold Christ and trust in him, recognizing that we will not make it on our own. But by your finished work, by the washing of your blood, and by your righteousness, we will stand affirmed and accepted by God. I ask that you would have your hand on me, that I would speak clearly, that you would have your hand on everyone here in this class, that this would be able to be received and settle in. And Lord, would you just help us to be people who are excited about sharing your word and informed and strategic. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's been 4 weeks of all of the nuts and bolts and theology and ideas behind evangelism. Today is also going to be one of those days. But we are, like I said, moving into what I'm calling informed methodology. Methodology without a plan or without knowing how to go forward is just, it's haphazard. You wouldn't go into an operation in the military without sandboxes, drills, checks. It just, that would be a recipe. You'd read about that. The greatest failure ever. So the goal is, again, to just continue to build up what we need to know so that we can then go well. And so the first week, we worked for a while on defining evangelism. We talked about why that matters. If we don't have a shared, working, or realistic definition of evangelism, what's going to happen is people will go out and do something less than biblical evangelism. And we gave some examples of what it shouldn't be. Does anyone remember what they were? We also have been recapping this each week, and so I'm trying to just drill this stuff home. So, no parlor tricks. If you're going out being like, look, I stretched your leg, do you want Jesus? Get out of here. What else? Yeah, which sounds really kind of mean. You got to tell them the bad news, right? You can't just be like, hey, here's a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus loves you. You've done no wrong. That's just not the gospel. What are some other things that we cannot do? Well, does anyone remember spiritual mugging? Where you approach someone, you pretty much berate them with the bad news. I shared a story about a young man trying to do his laundry, and these four zealous believers came in and were like, you know you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus? And he's like, whoa, what's happening? I'm trying to sort my laundry. And they started basically saying, you got to say the sinner's prayer. And pretty much the only thing missing in that engagement was a knife. Right? That's not a good approach to trying to tell people about Jesus. All right, so that's a few of them. But as we continued to work through that, we came to, or at least I presented a very simple, and you probably felt it was maybe lacking or could have needed more. Definition of evangelism, which is simply sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost people in the power of the Holy Spirit with the hope that they may believe. And if you've been really paying attention, you'll notice that it's changed a couple of times. If you're like, wait, I never noticed that. The point is, I want this, it's got to be close to this. Each of us are going to have our theological bends or pushes. Like I remember someone brought up, what about the ascension? You can mention that. You can talk about that. It's not wrong. It might not be needed in the conversation, but the things we want to talk about are the bad news, the good news, and how Jesus accomplished that. So, again, and then within the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're remembering some of the weeks, which we're also going to recap, the theology of conversion, well, I won't go too far yet. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit leading us, prompting us, preparing us, but also even the best sermons will land flat on ears that are not being opened by God. And so that's why we're saying in the power. This isn't something that you like. It's not like a dance move or like a specific prayer to channel that. It's more recognizing I'm going sharing the gospel. Anything I say will be used by God if God uses it. Right? It takes the weight off of us. So that was week one. Now week two, we spent the whole time looking at just scriptural examples of evangelism. And the goal of that is relying on the scriptures to give us examples. The Bible is full of very tangible ways that we can carry out evangelism, how we can live for God, how we can fall. Right? So not every single example in Scripture is one that we should emulate. Just for fun, what is an example from Scripture or a story that you definitely shouldn't repeat? This is like from Genesis to Revelation, just an example of a failure. What about? Sure. Yeah, we don't do that, right? That was perfect. What about the? Or she said an eye for an eye, right? We don't do that anymore, right? Or the story of Japheth. He vowed, whatever walks out of my front door will be given to you. And then his daughter walked out. And so he kept his oath. That was a bad oath. That should not have been carried, right? So the point is, when we look at Scripture, there are tons of examples that we should follow, but also there's examples where the opposite is what we should have learned. Like, look, don't make a bad oath. Don't do these things. So that whole week we were looking at scriptural examples of evangelism, and kind of the aim was also to see how was this done? Is there any way that wasn't done? And I alluded to, or I think I spoke a little bit more at length about what we're going to talk about today, which is the great debate. So that was week two. Week three is the necessity of a pure gospel. As Christians, we believe that God, well, hopefully you believe this, but Scripture teaches that God saves through His gospel. That the good news of Jesus Christ is what God uses to save. And that is, again, enacted, or that is put into motion by the power of the Holy Spirit working on us. And so, this was more of a you can't get this wrong theme. When we evangelize, you must share the gospel. Now, whether that takes place over the course of a few conversations or in a relationship, or whether it's a stranger that you're talking to and you talk about the whole thing, you have to. We must get this right. And we talked about, or we broke the gospel down into 4 points. Does anyone remember the first point? Yeah, our problem. She said, we're all sinners. That would also help us with not sharing only good news, right? So we're talking about the bad news. That before God, we have all fallen short. That we have sinned. And because our God is perfect, holy, and just, we will get what we deserve. And it's not what we want. Right, so that's just our problem. And that's a shared experience. When we're talking with someone, telling them the gospel, we're not wagging our finger, looking down at them, saying, "You sinner, repent." We are calling them to repent, but it's not like we don't have this problem. We had this problem. So we're saying, look, we have a problem. We need a holy God to save us. Right? So the problem is, we will answer to him. What was the second part of that? Or the second is a P word. If we've talked about the problem, then we talk about what?
Provision.
The provision, yeah. And what is that provision?
Jesus.
Yes, yes. Usually people will be like, that's the church answer. No, that's the right answer. We have a problem, and God has given us a Savior who is lived out every righteous requirement that you and I fail, whether we realize it or not, that he died on the cross as though he lived your life, which is an uncomfortable sentence to say, but it's wonderful. He hung there and he took all of the sin of those who believe in him. He paid for it. So, right, we have the problem, we have the provision. What was the next one? That might work, but I would tie that in with kind of the provision. It was faith. The way I used to talk to junior hires about it, I would just say, how do I get me that? Right? How do I benefit from this provision because of my problem? Right? And so that is where we start to talk about, look, you respond in faith. Because often people will say, wait, hold on. Well, I've had some really weird objections. These conversations, ranging from, I didn't ask him to do that for me, to, I could never keep up my end of the deal. Right? Those are real. And I don't know, has anyone had any, what are some other objections you had when you share the gospel? Have you ever had any, like an objection that just kind of was like, whoa. I'm going to pick on you. I feel like you've gotten some pushback.
I perhaps have the weirdest objection that any of you have ever heard.
Let's hear it.
Sharing the gospel with an atheist friend of mine who didn't feel that he needed the gospel because back in college he took LSD and that elevated him to such a plane of consciousness that he really didn't need God. And besides, he remembers why he created the world the way he did. That's not the weirdest.
You win. You win. That's intense. Right? That's intense. I wouldn't know how to respond to that. So, I mean, I'd have a plan, but like that would catch me off guard. So right, we've talked about the problem. We've talked about the provision. And now the big, well, okay, how do I get that? Right, how do I have this salvation you speak of? And it's faith. We're calling people who we've told are in trouble of a great promise. We're saying, look, it's not that you have to be perfect. It's not that you have to never sin again. I wouldn't encourage them to sin, but that's for another time. It's trust in Jesus. He has done all the work. Full stop. He has done it all. All right, so that was it. The problem, provision, faith. And the last point was true hope or peace, which is wonderful. It's what keeps us going. Because God sent his son to lay his life down for people who did not want him, who rejected him. And when God moves in their hearts, this Jesus who they never cared about becomes the most precious thing in their life. And when we're evangelizing, one of the things that's wonderful is if someone hears the bad news, wants the good news, receives it by faith, absolutely tell them of that true hope. You just walked them through an intense roller coaster of emotion, or at least thought. So we have true hope and peace. When we share the gospel, we need to be touching on those four points. Again, what's up, Kevin?
Where does, would you say that repent fits into those four?
Absolutely. I think, so if repentance is a change of mind, and with that comes how we think informs how we live. I would say when you've presented the problem and they start to believe that or go, okay, that's making sense, the process of a change of mind is beginning. Or in which, in the next point, we're going to talk about how that's beginning from far before we were ready or before we went. But if they start to hear and they accept the bad news and recognize, uh-oh, I am in trouble, I think it's starting. And then when you tell them the hope and they accept that and they go, no, that's sweet, I need that, I would say that a repentance is clearer, at least the beginning of it, the jumping off of the starting line. And when they say, I want to follow Jesus, the only way you can put your faith in Christ is if you recognize, if you change your mind about who you are, recognizing I'm not the hero or the main character, as kids say. I am actually the bad guy. And God is the one who has saved me, and I need him. That's where I'd say repentance is. It's kind of this section. But the moment they say, yeah, no, I'm in trouble, I need Jesus, you could stamp that with, like, there's a change of mind. And then it's a lifelong, like, we live a life of repentance. So, that was the necessity of a pure gospel. Simply, we've got to talk about the bad news, the good news, how you can be saved, and the true hope that we have. And hopefully you're going to have more than one conversation with these people, and so you can build on these. Don't feel that you've got to give them everything. Like, if they get, yeah, I'm a sinner, and you're like, yeah, but hold on. And you spend the next 20 minutes just making sure they know, they're going to probably be like, dude, stop. What's going on? If they said that, I think I would ask, what makes you think that? What evidence do you have, or what have you looked into that's gotten you there? And then it's just, now we're just having a conversation like we would about anything. I'm just going to try and hopefully show them, look. Because also with that implied, if they say, I think this book's a fairy tale, they're also saying, I think you believe in fairy tales. Right? And so there's also a bit of, I want to show you why I don't think that. I wouldn't take it personally, although sometimes you can be like, I don't believe in fairy tales, what are you talking about? You know, that's, don't go there. It's just, hey, tell me why. Let's talk about that. And now, instead of, maybe you're not going to get to the provision yet, but you go back to the whole story and you start looking at all of, this is where apologetics would come in. Remember how I was saying apologetics by themselves are no bueno? Your testimony by itself is no bueno, but coupled with, and it's going to be sometimes laced within the conversation, these things are valuable. So those are those four points. Does that help a little bit? Cool. So, and then last week, Jeremy talked about the theology of conversion. Simply, if we understand how God saves, and that God saves, and Jeremy walked us through places where the scriptures say, you know, God sends Paul and says, I have people in that city. Or that we know how God changes the heart. If we have that fueling us or leading us, then we're a little bit more prepared for when we start to despair. How many people have ever felt like, well, I won't put that on you. I'll just share my... So over the years, I preached the gospel to junior hires. I would share it with people, including transients that come through the property. And I'm not seeing anybody come. And so I started to think, yeah, you know what? It's probably me. It's my delivery. I was tempted to change it up. Not saying, tact or method shouldn't change. Those, if you're running around shouting the four points of people and running, yeah, change that. But I started to question if it was me, if it was my fault. I started to question if, and I got weird. A couple of years back, I was like, maybe God's just not really moving through this. A terrifying thought. So and I took a bunch of students to Hume, and I'm like, this is beating me down. It's just that quiet, negative thing that's always like whispering to you. And I'm sitting in this chapel service with 500 junior hires. It was really calm. And the preacher shares a wonderful gospel. There are no frills. There was no, he didn't like try and trick the kids or like get them laughing more like some guys. He cut straight to the quick. And I watched like 75 kids give their lives to Christ. And I wept. And it was because I learned two things. One, your motivation to see people saved was more about validating your endeavors. And God still does move through his gospel. So I laughed and cried and looked crazy by myself. So when we know that God saves, and when we trust that, it also frees us to fall into silly thoughts like I had. And it prepares us to go faithfully and share the message. And when somebody is saved, I don't get to add a tally. I can say, yes, I was there and I was talking with them when they believed. But it's gross if I walk away going, I saved somebody. You didn't. God saved them and he used you. So that was the 4 weeks.
I had a question.
Yeah, what's up? Sure.
Because they turn around and they say, well, you have a lot to preach about.
Sure. You do. No, I mean, I agree with you.
So it's kind of like saying, you know, he's kind of like saying, well, why should I believe you if you've done all these bad things?
Perfect. And that's where personal testimony could come in. And then you could say, look, this is me. This is what I was. Also, this is the truth. Spend time talking about yourself. And not like in a weird way. Like, no, I'm so great. Like, no, I don't deserve this. Because then maybe, hopefully, the conversation will shift from, wait, then where's your hope? Why do you get to be saved? You know? Strategies. So, theology of conversion. When we know God saves and he is the one who does it, it frees us up from worrying about things that have never been our lane. Andy.
I had a follow-on to that. We used to have at some little church a guy who was in my mind your model evangelist. His name was Bob Merlin.
Okay.
If you remember him, maybe. And in answer to that objection, he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I must somehow have conveyed to you that I thought I was perfect. You see, a long time ago, I traded in my sandals for wingtips. And obviously we go on to explain how salvation is a point in time event, but it's also an ongoing event.
Mm-hmm.
God is still in the process of making me more like himself.
Mm-hmm.
He started out with raw material that, by God's grace, isn't as far along as it is now. But if I said anything to mislead you that I'm anywhere near perfect, my apologies, please forgive me.
Yeah, and I think it goes a long way to make sure they know you're not looking down your nose at them saying, I have the fix for you. But rather, back to like D.T. Niles' example of how he defined evangelism, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If we're recognizing we're sinners and we need a Savior, we want others to find that Savior, then let's speak as sinners who have found that Savior and try and bring them with us. So, it's a good thought, though.
Brock, I guess I thought John was saying that I'm not as bad as you. It's the response,
Oh!
Yeah, that's what I thought you.
Oh, if that's the case, then where I would go with that is just bring it up to simply justice and wrongdoing. Okay. And what's deserved, right? I might have done something real bad. You didn't do it as bad, but if we both stand before a judge, is he going to go, yeah, he's way worse, you're good? Or are we both going to get in trouble? Right? That might bring it back to, oh, okay. Sorry if I misunderstood that.
No, that's cool. They're both good.
All right, so now we're going to jump into kind of what we're going to focus on for the next 20 minutes, and then we'll talk about it. And again, I will preface it the way I prefaced it 3 weeks ago, which is preferences are fine. Preference, opinion, when it comes to methodology and how we should go, I'm not going to argue you. But there is a lot of tension. And it should be varied. We need to be informed. So, we're going to talk about the great debate. And I'll explain these titles real quick. There's a great debate within evangelism, or how to do it. The first is, as you see, initiative evangelism. The second is lifestyle evangelism. So initiative evangelism has been defined as, and we refer to my notes, actually I have it right here, that the Christian should be ready to share the gospel with anyone at any time and anywhere. Now there's a couple of supporting scriptures for this, but this is the people that usually fall into this camp are your street evangelists, your Ray Comforts. Does anyone know Ray Comfort? I like how he does it. I know people really don't like how he does it. Remember preferences. But he will approach people he doesn't know. They're usually minding their own business. And he'll start to have a conversation with them. And he's doing that. I mean, he's got a whole YouTube channel about it. It's pretty interesting. Might be worth just checking out just to see, like, how do I handle pushback, right? Whether it be about scripture or like someone says, like, why do I need that? Or I did LSD one time, like, I'm good. Thanks for that story, by the way. Right, so, but initiative evangelism is just is go and tell everyone. There's no one you shouldn't tell. And the second, go ahead.
So before you get on to the bike song, I saw this other YouTube street evangelist, Cliff.
Oh, yeah.
Cliff Netchell?
Yeah.
Yes. I really like the way he approaches it as well, because he really will take any question.
Yeah.
And he will address it, you know, rationally, and then he'll just bring it right back to the gospel.
No, yeah. Ask Cliff. That's a pretty good one, too. He also has a lot of apologetics, and he'll get to the gospel. Sometimes he's combative, but to tailor how you approach your audience, right? We always want to be gentle, full of grace and truth. And when he hears the same arguments brought up in ways that are less than honest, he'll go after it. I mean, he's usually talking or debating one person with an audience listening, but that's helpful for if you're like, I don't know, like, if you're concerned of what wild cards will be thrown at you. Those are some good resources. But those guys would fall into the initiative. The lifestyle more emphasizes the importance of building a relationship before sharing the gospel with them. It's not a bad way to do it either. It's a great way. I have heard it argued as the best way. And I think that depends. And we're going to go through why. This would be like, didn't you start a Bible study in your garage and invited some guys? Mm-hmm. That's a great way, right? And then you invite the person who's on the fence or not sure to that Bible study with his friends. That would be this. Joining a bowling league and not to get a perfect 300, but to witness to people, right? And you're living side by side with them, hanging out. That's great. At work, you have to be next to those people for hours on end. Figure out the long game, how to start talking with them and infiltrate their life and get to know them. That's an example of this. Both of those sound fair. But the reality is, again, we have preferences. And this whole section is called the Great Debate. Because when you start to talk about it, you will hear very quickly which version of this people think is wrong. Just to be messed up, I guess. How many people favor lifestyle evangelism? Okay. How many people favor initiative? Thank you, Karen. Yes. All right, so that's... I basically don't have to do the next 10 minutes. What's up, Devin?
Ray Comfort said he'll also do lifestyle
yes.
evangelism. He'll wait 2 to 3 minutes
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
I think that sentence in quotes should be true of all of us all the time.
Man.
That doesn't mean I'm standing on a street corner or that I just hit up the person in front of me in the line of Bel Air.
You're right.
Jim Boy is a perfect example. I would
call
him an initiative evangelism in the sense of standing on the street. But if he's on an airplane with somebody for a couple of hours, he's ready.
Yep.
They say one thing.
Yes,
I
agree. No, 100%. And you'll see that I totally agree with you like 5 slides from now. So, this is good. If anything, then it's confirming thoughts, right? We can talk more about like the tension of, or why there's tension between both views. But, to continue. Scriptural support. No, it's good. No. You were, basically, as soon as Karen kicked it off, we all went, it's both. So that's great. It's great. And so when you look at some scriptural examples or support for initiative, for going and just telling anyone and everyone, you have Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, walk in wisdom to outsiders or toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, this is about our conduct, but I think it would not be a stretch or a leap to say this is also, you know, be finding ways to share Christ with people. Or in Acts 26 through 40, you have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. God sent Philip. He did not know that guy. And he said, go. And Philip goes, hey, what are you reading? He starts talking about what he's reading. Do you understand it? Who can? I can. And then he jumps in and he starts to explain it. Talks to him about Jesus. The guy believes. And then he gets taken out. Right? He's brought out of there. Or you have Acts 10. We talked about this one 3 weeks ago. Peter, he gets the great white sheet revelation where God's basically conveying to Peter, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And then people come to Peter saying that Cornelius, a Gentile, is asking for him. Peter, just having gotten the inside word from the Lord to not call anything unclean that he's made clean, he obliges and he goes to a Gentile's house and he goes in his house. Right? And he has this conversation where then Cornelius basically kind of, he set this thing up. So there's a bunch of people. There's a bunch of people there and they listen to Peter and they accept it. Right? Peter was minding his own business, like getting revelation from God. And then he went and he did this. Or you have Luke 10. Now this is another one. You also have, in Luke 10, this is the sending of the 72. And who were they going to speak to? Who were they sent to go speak to? All the towns that they were getting ready, that Jesus was getting ready to go to. How they didn't find people they knew. They went and they shared what was happening. Now, granted, this wasn't the gospel after the cross. But the point is, this, hey, he's coming and preparing the city, that was, they were strangers. Both the 12 and then the 72 went and did this. And so these are just scriptural supports for how to do this. And you have scriptural support for lifestyle evangelism. Look at Matthew 5:16, which talks about, or Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right? Now Jesus is talking about how, you know, our life should be observable. And in order for that to happen, you've got to be spending time with the people that you're trying to witness to and live around. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Timothy was taught the truth by his grandmother and his mother. That family circle, that's a lifestyle. It's kind of hard to see it as anything else. Acts 16 talks about Lydia, who hears Paul's words. God opens up her heart to believe it. She is baptized, and it says that she and her household also. I don't think anyone argues that she dragged her family and said, just get in the water. Let's do this. Pretty sure she had, granted, different time, household shifts, everything goes with it. But she's telling her family, and her family is coming with her in the household, and they're also baptized. That's lifestyle. The woman at the well in John 4, she realizes who Jesus is. He's told her everything she's done. She runs and she tells her whole town about Jesus. And then what's really cool about that story is Jesus then is accepted. After he's been rejected in Jerusalem or in Israel, he then goes to the Samaritan town and they don't want him to leave. They're, please don't leave. Right, that's lifestyle. Or John 1, 43 through 51. Philip realizes who Jesus is, runs and tells Nathanael. Nathanael says, what good can come out of Nazareth? Is that right? Yeah. That Nathanael wouldn't have been brought along if Philip hadn't gone to him. And here you have Nathanael responding to what Philip has said and meeting Jesus and then believing. Again, lifestyle. Now, the cons. Cons going back to initiative. And I get them. I agree with them. Initiative evangelism. Walking up to a random stranger and ruining their afternoon. I call it what it is. Being stuck on a plane with someone for 7 hours and having your gospel conversation the first 20 minutes. Them not liking it. And then you get to sit in silence for 6 hours and 40 minutes. Right? It can seem insensitive. We need to have respect, and we need to be sensitive to the people around us. So it can be insensitive. A big issue also is that there seems to be no follow-up. It's pretty much almost impossible, unless you bump into them again later. And this is where this is actually important, right? Remember, with the Great Commission, our commission to go and make disciples implies that we're sharing the gospel. But if we're only ever sharing the gospel and never following up, how are we doing the other or the Great Commission of making disciples? That's why Andy Matsky likes to call evangelism pre-discipleship. I agree with him. These two need to be together. There needs to be a clear distinction between evangelism and discipleship, but we should never separate them, like to where we never do one or the other. It's a package deal. I was talking with a young man. Oh, what's going on?
Sorry, what about evangelism by itself, just planting a seed or putting a pebble in their shoe like we had with the other, the Street Smarts class, which is, you know.
Yeah.
So I don't necessarily think they always have to do that.
Sure, and that's where I'm comfortable with that. And this is where, again, we get preferences and our theology starts to drive and push. If I share the gospel with someone I'm never going to see again, I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I'm going to share the gospel and either plant or maybe I'm watering. I don't know. Where then the next part comes in, if I see that person again and when we had first talked, they believed in Jesus, our conversation is going to be different. How is that going? Are you still pursuing him? Have you gotten into a church? Are you studying God's word? Hey, and right, so they are separate. And just like I can meet someone who says they're a Christian and start to walk with them, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded.
So you're saying you can have the opportunity.
Yes, and really one of the issues is, so Andy will also say, so there was a young dude here on fire for evangelism, and he was doing it. But he was just sharing the gospel with people and then not following up. He got corrected or had gotten shown like, hey, there's no follow-up. So you're just telling people and then that's it. So the young man changed up his ways and figured out how to start getting their contact information after he shares the gospel with them. And so if they reject it, they now have this shared experience where their relationship is kicked off by, we talked about Jesus. He has their contact information and he'll reach out to them. Simple fix. Don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just need to get the stuff out and fix it. So there's usually no follow-up, which can be a problem. And then also, your life is not observable. If you're traveling across town to tell people about the gospel, and then you're going all the way back across town and living unknown, unaccountable, or it's not observable, that's just not helpful. My life lived out is not the gospel, but my life in tandem with the message I preach is a witness. If I say, hey, Jesus is great, he's changed our heart, or he's changed my heart, I'm trying to live for him, I submit to him, and then they look at my life and they go, you ain't submitted to nothing. That's a problem, right? So some of the issues with initiative, it can be insensitive. There's no follow-up or getting them into discipleship. And then life is not observable. Those are some problems. The problems with lifestyle evangelism. And now I'm not, again, just so you know, I'm not broad sweeping both views. I'm trying to make both look problem or showing the problem so we can say, okay, get back to what Karen and Sharon fast forwarded us to. So in lifestyle evangelism, sometimes you're waiting too long. How many people, I'm pick on myself again. So I've tried this also. And what happens is you, at least I've seen it a few times. I was in the Army, got to know these guys. I was their NCO, trying to walk alongside them, thinking, how do I share the gospel with some of these guys? Spent a year with them in the good times and the bad times, some of my failures, some of my successes. And then I was like, okay, I think it's now time to maybe share the gospel. And then fear set in. And I realized, why now? Or I think, like, why now? If I share it now, am I going to lose these connections? So I worked for all these connections. And then if I share the gospel, is it going to fall apart? I didn't let fear win. And some people were like, hey, man, you're lame now. Other people were like, oh, why so long? So one of the cons is you can wait too long. You spend a couple of years building a relationship. Why didn't you share it? Right? And that leads to the second point, which is it saps the urgency. We need to realize that we're not preaching a comfortable idea. And it's not a suggestion. People live in condemnation. And we don't know when they will die. We don't know if we're the last person they see. We don't know. God does. But so we need to remember that the good news that we have is needed. Not just liked. Not just an option. It is a... If your friend got bit by a rattlesnake and you happen to have the antidote in your pocket, it would be no question. The situation has demanded that you, whether they want it or not, give them the antidote. Or at least tell them, hey, I've got the fix. If you don't, and that person passes, there's no way to bundle that up. It's simply, you watched your friend die, and you had the fix, you know? Now, whether if they go, no, thanks, I don't want it, well, then that's a different thing, all right? So it's just, there needs to be an urgency. But when we play the long con, or the long game, the urgency, if we feel it, we ignore it, or we put it off for reasons that otherwise really... we probably shouldn't. And then the last point for just the cons is it excludes strangers. If your mindset is I have to have a relationship with people to share with them, then everyone in the grocery store is not on your to-do list. Anyone hurting, and again, this is a little bit of an exaggeration, but you're not hoping or looking to share with anyone but those you're actually trying to share with. Now, I have a revolutionary proposal. You ready? Balance. Balance between the views. You guys were right. And that was it. There needs to be a balance. All right, both approaches work when they're employed at the right time. How do we know that? Well, just know people. If people are having an important business meeting, they've gathered to figure out how they're going to liquidate the company and tell everyone that it's time to not have a job, that's not the opportunity or the time to be like, hey guys, I've got some good news in light of all this bad. Right? You're going to get on that list. Glad someone thought it was funny. You've got to read the room. You've got to figure out who you're talking about. You see a woman crying or a man crying. Just don't walk up and be like, hey, guess what Jesus did for you today? Like, maybe get to know them. Maybe it's hard when we put two views against each other and then we just nitpick the things we don't like. Because let's be real, the initiative approach usually is just run by bulls in china shops. Guys just running people over, screaming, shouting, but they're doing it.
It's like, if you would have done it 10 minutes ago, that would have changed my whole
attitude. Yeah, maybe, yeah. Like, so I think we don't like the street evangelist, but I'm sorry, they're doing it, and we're judging them for it. And then, or we'll say, it can only be done this way. And the question's not, which way is right? Would be, how do I approach right now? Right? Peter went to go speak with one man, and he got a whole house full of people, and he went. Paul spoke to crowds. Jesus spoke to crowds. Paul also spoke to individuals. Paul did life with him. Jesus emulated lifestyle, and also totally did initiative all the time. Right? So just balance. There's got to be balance. Let's see how we're doing on time. Cool. Yep, so the plan, just knowing these two, is speak with all. Remember the urgency and follow up. And that's, I think, a really important one. If you give people the gospel and they recognize, I'm a sinner, Christ is a Savior, and I have hope because of the faith I have in Him. Okay, don't sit there and go, well, now if I tell them to go to church, are they going to undo everything? Let them wrestle with that, but say, hey, lead them to discipleship. That's part of this. So, with that, in conclusion, don't settle on a one-size-fits-all. Have your preferences, that's fine. Be sensitive to people, right? Share the gospel wherever you can. Share the gospel with those around you and in your life. Again, Jim's a great example of this. I think in the time I've known him, I've heard more about his evangelism endeavors than his own life. I think it's really cool. You just wherever you can. And do your best to follow up with those you speak to. Does that sound fair? Does that make sense? All right, any questions, concerns, anything I said that might be Lane?
So I guess I have a lot of cognitive dissonance with the idea of urgency. I mean, I was raised with a very Arminian theology.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we square urgency with double predestination, right? I mean, I have a friend that self-identifies as a hardcore Calvinist.
And sure.
I'm not really interested in evangelism.
Yeah. Totally. First, that is hyper-Calvinism, and it's unbiblical. For what it's worth, we can talk more about that later, but the easiest response to your friend, if he says, I'm not really interested, you'd go, that's weird, because Jesus told us to go. The second, if people's fates are sealed or not, I don't know that. I don't even know what's happening this afternoon. I don't get to make that call. I'm not God. And so again, I go back to I was commanded. And you're supposed to go. Now, and am I tracking through the question right so far? You got hyper-Calvinism, you've got I'm not interested in going. And what was the first part or the beginning?
Oh, just how do we square those two concepts?
There you go. Urgency. One, I don't know. Not, I don't know how to answer it. I mean, I don't know who is and who is not a Christian around me until I ask. I don't know who is called to believe or not until they accept or reject. And also, with urgency, I don't even have to go to high theology. If I just hang out in John 3 for a minute, it says that God loved the world so much that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then he goes on, the next couple verses, he talks about the condemnation that we sit in or that we stand in unless saved. So the urgency is, you're going to get judged if you reject Christ. And to your question, how do we have an urgency with these ideas of like fates are sealed? So that's the tension of such a high theology, is that Scripture absolutely teaches that you have a will and that you must respond. Jesus says all the time, follow me. Are you in John 6, where you see all of this really kicking off? He says, you can't believe in me because God has not drawn you. People leave. Then he turns to his apostles and he asks a question. Do you remember what he asked? He said, are you going to leave too? And they respond with, how could we? All right, so really complicated answer to simple, or too many words to simply say, we don't know who, one, not sharing is disobedient. We don't know who's going to respond or who's not. And we have to remember that people have choices and they're responsible for them. Any other questions? Thoughts?
The guilt sometimes, you know, like if you make a mistake and you're trying to share, but you share something that's wrong. And
sure.
You go back and you just sit there and beat yourself up like, oh, man, I should have done that, or I should have done this. Mm-hmm. You know, where's the balance where is you're learning better, but not throwing yourself down, you know,
sure,
fire?
I think we should be accurate. We should try to be right and to do better. But if you mess up, you have two options. You can despair and sit and go, I messed up. And then wait for the next event and then probably repeat the cycle. Or you can say, well, you know what? Maybe I'm gonna study this up a little bit. Maybe I'm going to write out how I say this. Or write it out a bunch of different ways so it just lodges in your mind.
Yeah, because it's always afraid, like, I'm going to make a mistake, you know. Like,
well, you know what? I don't remember who it was recently said this. God doesn't call for the best. He calls for the obedient, right? God doesn't always pick the best, but he picks the right person. And so if God puts you in a moment where you're supposed to articulate or to share the gospel.
Andy said that.
Did Andy say that?
Andy has said that.
Wise man. So, right? So that's it. So don't get hung up on that. Like,
then the next time it's like, oh my goodness, I messed up so bad here. You know, I don't want to do that again. But I guess it's kind of a learning process.
Sure. Well, also, here's a question from just what we've been talking about. Does God save by a well-spoken, articulate message or by the gospel? All right, he's not going to, like, you're not the one who actuates or activates God's ability to move by how you speak.
We're the gardeners.
Yeah. We're just like the waiter from the chef to the table.
Right, but if you mow over the you know, roses, you know, then you kind of feel bad, you know.
Sure, sure. And then, but what
will accuse you of being not good enough to share that and try to stop you?
Oh, I see.
Okay. Yeah. Just next time try, if you know, if I do that, I'm going to hit the roses. Learn to not, you know, do that part. Right? There's really, I think, if you fumble, if you're not well spoken, if you get things out of order and you're like, like, hold on. Okay. Where all of a sudden you've crossed over into big no-no territory is if you just articulate the gospel wrong. And not word for word, I mean, if you say, yeah, like, Jesus is one of the options to be saved. Right? You've crossed into a no-no area. Like,
not so me.
Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, I'm sure I've done, you know, I tried to share, but then didn't come across as, and then came across as cross.
No, you're not alone.
And then
a lot of people
just sit there, beat myself up, and then say like, oh, I'm not going to ever share again because
Mm-hmm. It was so, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. I would say don't despair, don't quit. Refine and reform and then reapply. Jim.
Earlier you were asking situations where people have approached or they have given you challenges.
Yeah.
You asked some of the different ones. One of the challenges that I face that's if God is such a God of love, how is it that he doesn't do all of these things right, or he allows this to happen, or in the Old Testament he wiped out not only the guilty party but all the children as well of that family? So why should I trust in that type of a God? That's a challenge that I faced many times.
How did you respond to that?
I thought you were supposed to answer.
Oh! I'm down. So I think the problem with my brain, or the way I do things, is, I shouldn't say the problem, but I very much like trying to find an answer for people when they have, because their concerns should be my concern, or should have been one of my concerns, or I've gained a new one. All right, so someone says, for example, how can God be loving and good if he, and I'm going to use your example of the genocide, how? And I would refer back to in Genesis when it talks about their evil had not been brought to a full yet, or to, you know, to completion yet, basically implying, look, it's going to get so bad, then the people that come from you are going to wipe them out. But also, I think, at least the way I've seen this, Jim, and then you fix anything that I've missed, is our culture and people around my age, I don't know how much higher it goes, they really have started to emphasize love in a weird way. And that love is conditional to how I want it to be. Love is feelings only, good vibes. It's nothing negative, always. Love is love, right? That slogan. And so when you then say God is love, we don't rightly order that. We don't go, oh yeah, so... We don't try to understand what that means. We push our ideas. So when someone says, how could God be all these things and you still call him loving? I'm going to go and talk about holiness and justice and perfection. And again, remembering, I'm standing next to them having experienced this problem and say, look, the problem is not that God's not nice. The problem is that God is good. And that is actually the biggest problem we have. Because if God is good, anything less than his standard of goodness falls short. Would you add anything to that? Or did I go a completely different direction?
No, you're fine. It's a tough answer. Because if I understood God, then I would be superior to him. And so I do not always understand why God does what he does.
That's fair too.
But that doesn't mean I do not trust him. So as an example, you see a parent spanking a child.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you say, why are you spanking the child? There's aspects of that event that you were not aware of. So that's something that's beyond me to understand. But I do understand that God cares for us and loves us and so forth. But there was one other thing that was mentioned, and I'll, because the class is pretty much over.
Yeah.
But I like to use, someone said that I'm not as bad as you. I like to use an illustration of how many drops of ink does it take in a pure glass of water to defile it. Mm-hmm. If it's one drop or 10 drops, it makes no difference. It's defiled, and it needs to be purified.
Yep. No, I agree.
And so that's
yeah. No, I appreciate that. That was good. Last one, and then we'll close. We can grab some coffee.
I have a new illustration today, which I haven't yet had a chance to use, but plan to if I'm given that objection. A year ago, a surgeon cut a infection would have spread and taken my entire body. And God, when, you know, the objector, who probably doesn't know his Bible well enough, he only knows the objection, a good question to ask them was, what can you tell me about the Canaanites whom God said should be destroyed? Mm-hmm. Did you know that they sacrificed babies? Did you know that they did a bunch of very terrible things? What mm-hmm. would happen if that cancerous behavior had spread to the entire world? God, as a merciful, good, loving surgeon, said, we're going to cut that tumor out.
Yep. No, I agree. I agree. Well, thank you guys for listening and for having some exchange. There's two things that I ask of you as we prepare for next week and a couple weeks from now. First is, next week we're going to be doing Informed Methodology Part 2. So if you were at all waiting, like, dude, tell me ways I can do this, that is all next week. We're going to be looking at a bunch of different ways this can happen. And what I'd also like is for you to bring ways that you have done it. Whether you felt they were successful or not, just how have you gone forward? What do you try to do? Because we all kind of fall into one or two ways we try to do it, unless we're intentionally expanding. So think through how you've done it, and maybe I won't say, like, you know, be prepared to share. But I'd love to hear your thoughts, and I'm going to bring a bunch as well. And the second is that at the Harvest Fair, there's an evangelist booth. I meant to be announcing this like every week, and I forgot every week. But we've gone through all of basically the things that give us a left and right limit on how we should think about evangelism and approach, what we can or cannot say, or what we must say and should not forget to say. If you would like, I need a couple of evangelists, people who would be willing to work with Jeremy and then Isaac Smirnoff. And the goal is to speak with people about Jesus. They are coming onto a church campus to do an activity with a church around church people. If you ask someone about Jesus, you're not going to mess up their evening or catch them off guard. They're not going to be like, what is this? I'm like, yeah, in a church parking lot, dude. Okay. So with that, you guys can do it. If that's something you'd really like to do, you know, pray about it. Let me know. We're going to have a little team meeting just on how we're going to do it. And then you'll be following Jeremy around. There will be a table, though. So also, if you're like, I can't approach, be like, cool, let him approach you. Right? So kind of just checking like every box we can to make this possible for you guys to go and do. So with that, I'm going to pray. And then let's take on the morning. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this group, for their engagement, for just the opportunity to talk about a topic that is clearly spoken about in your word. I mean, it's still tough for us to do. Lord, would you give us boldness and faithfulness with the message? And would you give us a sense of urgency for those around us? And Lord, would you be made much of in all of the ways that we approach this topic? In Jesus' name, amen.